This is a special day for me, really. Is in 2006, one of my brothers, which was a senior pastor, went to be with the Lord. On Labor Day, he was on his way to church, one car accident, and the Lord decided to take him home. Well, so here I am. There was two of us left, December the 6th, another brother, which was a pastor. As the Lord decided to take him home, so you're stuck with me. Is my message today, as I started to study, and he had taken me to Luke 22, is it's actually when Christ was in the garden. Well, last night, the Lord changed my mind. He said, not today. So where he has taken me, is he's taken me to the book of Matthew, chapter 14, starting with verse 22. You don't have to get up if you don't want to. That's fine. And it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. The Lord said, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Thus readeth the word of the Lord. As I was telling Dawn this morning, as I came out here, and I carry a rock in my pocket, is, first of all, is I'm going to give you a little bit of testimony before I start my message. Is he is my rock. Is I truly don't know what I would do without him. His COVID has changed our lives. My wife was diagnosed with cancer, which changed our lives. Is God changes our lives, not according to what we want, but what he wants and what he desires for us. The main subject of my sermon today is, do we understand who he is, why he is, and what he is? I contend that we don't. His disciples ate with him, walked with him, cried with him, slept with him. They didn't realize who he was. Not for a while. I can show that to you. Here's, I want to take you right back into Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus calmed the storm again. And it seems like every time that he was out in this boat, if you will, it's just by coincidence, there's a storm comes up. Now, you don't suppose he had anything to do with that, do you? I think he did. But in chapter 8, verse 23, and it says, when they got into the boat, and his disciples followed him, without warning, a furious storm came up in the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples went and woke him up, said, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! And he replied, you little faith, why are you afraid? And when he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this that the wind and the waves obey his will? Is on the Sea of Galilee. Is the book called the Sea of Tiberias, you know, as we call it the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, is different names. But anyway, how many of you have ever been to Crab Orchard Lake? Oh, pretty lake, isn't it? The Sea of Galilee is similar to Crab Orchard Lake. It's about 150 foot deep. It's a shallow lake. It sets down in hills, and it gets rough when the wind comes. Crab Orchard Lake does the same. I don't know how many boats have been lost in Crab Orchard Lake, just like that. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. I'm a Navy man. And whenever I talk about boats, I'm talking about aircraft carriers. Amen? Whenever Jesus was talking about a boat, this is what his boat looked like. It's about 27 foot long. It's about 7.5 foot wide. And it does not have a 300 horse Mercury motor on it. So this is what we're dealing with. This is what the disciples was dealing with. But let's get our history straight on what is happening here. Jesus has been having trouble with these disciples. He just fed 5,000 people. And of course, the disciples, being the intelligent people that they are, they go to Jesus and they said, you know, Jesus said, it's getting late. Said, we got to get these people home. Said, they're getting hungry. They're getting restless. And Jesus said, feed them. That's the start of the problem. And of course, Larry was there, but me. I was there. I said, Lord, said, there are no grocery stores around here. I ain't got no money. And he took up the fish and the loaves, didn't he? And he said, bring it to me. And he took it. And he went over and he raised his eyes to heaven and he blessed it. And he broke it. And he said, now, he said, Larry, he said, go feed these people. I want to share this with you today. This is another message for another day. The word broke. Until he breaks you. Until he breaks you. You will not serve him. Then the disciples came to him after that. And they give him the message that his cousin had been beheaded by Herod, John the Baptist. That was the forerunner to Christ, by the way. Jesus tells his disciples, he said, tell you what, He said, you get in the boat. And he said, I'll dismiss the people. And I'll be alone. Well, wait a minute. If they have to have a boat to get to where they're going, is how Jesus going to get there? You ever think about that? I thought about it. And it says that he went up into the mountain by himself and he prayed. I think his heart was broke. I think his heart was broke for a couple reasons. I think, number one, the trouble with the disciples and they didn't understand him. I think his heart was broke because of John the Baptist. But what I know is this. And it says, when the evening came, he was there alone. Understand the word evening, please. To the Jewish people, there was two evenings. One started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the other evening started at sunset. Okay? Now we've got that straight. And it says, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Now, being as the 300-horse Mercury's not working real well, they're rowing against this wind and the waves. How many of you know what a seawall is? Amen. A seawall is a great big bunch of rocks, a wall, whatever. And it separates the sea from the harbor, if you will. It slows the wind down. It slows the waves down. Yeah. I want you to remember something, folks, brothers and sisters in Christ. This sanctuary is your seawall. This is your protection. This is where you're edified. This is where we glorified Lord to God the Father. Each one of us is a preacher. Each one of us is a disciple. My prayer for me is that I'm a servant. That's my prayer. I prayed a silly little prayer one time. I said, Lord, I want you to use me and abuse me. Oh boy. What a ride. Then I found something out about prayer as I got older. I hope I got wiser. I hope I got closer. Oh no, strike that. I know I got closer. See, I'm not one of these guys that hope. I'm a man that I know that I know that I know that I know. Whenever I'm witnessing to somebody and I say, where were you going to spend eternity if something happens to you? Well, I hope. Or maybe, I'm not really sure. But I'm a Christian. Come on. We'll talk about that later. But he sat down there, and it says, listen to this. It says, during the fourth watch, for the Navy people, well, there's Marines in there too, because they're on the boats once in a while. Amen. The fourth watch is about from 3 to 6 in the morning. You've been out on the high seas. That's a lonesome time. I'd be up on the flight deck during mid-watch, and I'd look out, and it was just nothing but emptiness, blackness. And I often wondered what would happen if my boat got a hole in it. How would I be governed? I've been up in the North Atlantic on an aircraft carrier when we actually tied ourselves in our bunks. That's rough water. But it says that Jesus went out to them walking on the water. Now there's a storm, and they're roaring against the waves, they're roaring against the wind, and they're not making much headway. They're about halfway across. They're at the point of no return. The point of rescue is not even conceivable at that point. In all times that I've read and studied this book, I've never read anything about the Coast Guard. Jesus is a Coast Guard, brother. Amen? So I sit down here, and it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake or the water, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Number one, Jesus conquers fear. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Do not be afraid is used 9 times in the New Testament. How come he has to reassure us not to be afraid? You ever think about that? If I sit down here and I believe that he's my rock, why should I be afraid? Jesus immediately says to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." I'm going to ask you a question now. I love asking questions. I really do. Why would Peter, the rock, sit down and say, "Lord," said, "if it's you," said, "bids me come to you on water"? Why would Peter say that? You ever think about that? I have. And in my book, it doesn't say that Jesus hesitated. Didn't say he thought about it. It says, "Come. Come." I pick up on things during announcements, during worship. I don't know why the Lord brought COVID. I don't know why he's brought monkeypox. I don't know why he's brought cancer. I don't know why he's done this, or I don't know why he's done that. It's not in my pay grade to question him. Contrary to what you might believe, my God is in control. I'm going to tell you something. Write this down. Don't forget what I'm going to say. 2 Timothy chapter 3. about verses 1 through 7 will give you an insight on what is going on, what we're about to go through. The Apostle Paul lists 21 different attributes in those verses. I'm not going to go into it, but I'm going to tell you something now. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. For me, whenever it's going to get better is when old Larry steps out of the boat. My prayer is that I don't take my eyes off of Jesus. I think that before I make this statement, as I want to qualify this statement, there's a difference between a church and the church. I'm in a church. I belong to the church. There's division in the church and a church. Have we taken our eyes off of the Master? It's time that we sit down, and one of the biggest problems that we have in our churches today is the fact that we need to meet the Master instead of the pastor. Upon this rock that I stand, I cannot crush it. I cannot break it. I'll guarantee you, a human being will let you down. He will not. He will not. As I use this example as a seawall, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to tell you something. When you step out those doors, you're on the other side of the seawall. The wind and the waves is going to hit you in the face. They're going to buffet you. And it's easy to take your eyes off of the Master. But what I'm going to tell you is this. He says, be not afraid. Take courage. It is I, the rock. The rock. And it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Another question. You already know what the question is, don't you? Have you ever doubted him? Don't lie. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. If you don't believe that, go to the 139th Psalm. And it says, search me, O Lord. Yeah. Wow. Years ago, I don't think he really liked old Larry as much as he does now. Well, he did. He loved me. I just didn't think he did. What do you think? You ever been there? Yeah, buddy. You ever sit down and say, why me, Lord? I just don't understand. why you've done this to me. And that still, small voice sits down and says, there's just something about you upsets me. Ever been there? Amen. This is where the disciples is at. I want to share this with you all. In the message that I had prepared, that I was going to preach from this pulpit, come out of Luke 22, where Christ was agonizing in the garden. Did you ever really think about the price that he paid for me, for you? You ever think about that? Did you ever think about everybody that's sitting here is responsible for that? And guess what? His disciples let him down. Remember, he sat down, he said, you stay here. Keep watching, pray. I want to ask you a question again. How many of you sit down and read your Bible every day? How many of you have sat down and set a time of prayer time every day? How many of you have sat down and witnessed to somebody about Jesus Christ, starting with your immediate family? I think that in our walk with Christ, we're either overcome or we become overcomers. I reference a lot of different scriptures. Probably one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Revelation. I focus on the seven churches. Chapter 2, whenever he's talking to the church of Ephesus, he sits down and he says that he's walking among the candlesticks of the churches. And he says that he holds seven stars in his right hand, or the strength that he has. But then he says, I got a little problem with you. Said you lost your first love. You really know what that means? It means that we've set Christ on the back burner. That's what he's talking about. Have you set Christ on the back burner? Really? Then I go on into the, well, I could talk to you about the church of Thyatira or Pergamos, but I want to go to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And he sat down, he said, I worked at you either hot or cold. And he said, because you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. He said, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Everybody sat down and says, well, I know what that means. Do you? They say, well, yeah, it means to regurgitate, etc., and so on. What it means is projectile vomiting. Wait a minute. Ladies and gentlemen, are we where we need to be with the Lord today? Are we lukewarm? Have we set him on the back burner? Have we become Nicolaitans?
Uh-oh.
Do we really know who he is and what he is and why he is? I want to share this with you. Don't ever forget what I'm going to say. How many of you is familiar with when the high priest would go in to the holiest of holies? As I heard you talking about the New Testament and the Old Testament. The way to remember that is the Old Testament conceals and the New Testament reveals. If you go into the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, and it says the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. There you go. There you want to know who he is, why, and what it is, get into Revelation. And this is off the subject, but by the way, out of 66 books in the Bible, there's only one book out of 66 that says you're blessed if you read and hear it. And guess what it is? But they will not preach on it. Houston, we've got a problem. I am not a polished preacher. I'm not an eloquent preacher. I'm not a good-looking preacher. I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I stand on this book. I've got written down in this book, in the front of this book, revival in 2021. A preacher came in a pair of overalls, a dirty t-shirt, and he had something written on the back of it. And of course, everybody was in revival mode. And I seen one of the men of the church. He said, the boy said, this really ought to be good. And when this young man stepped in the pulpit, he sat down and he said, why are you here? The next night, another pastor stepped in the pulpit, and his question was, are you all in? That's what Christ asked Peter. He said, are you all in? You ever think about that? I have. You know what was written on the back of this gentleman's shirt? He said, if it's not being read, you're not being fed. Now you can see in my I got it held together with binding tape. It's falling apart. And I look at the silver pages. And see all them little dots? You know what that is? That's this old man's DNA. When I couldn't go any lower, he was there. When I thought that everybody had forsaken me, he was there. when I thought that I didn't ever have a friend, he was there. My question again, has anybody ever been there? Have you included Christ in every critical decision that you make? Have you included Him in your life? Do you really believe what you say you believe? Or are you like this old man? And I sat down and I said, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me where I failed you. Forgive me where I missed the mark. Forgive me when I stepped out of the boat and I took my eyes off of you." I see these young people. Oh, God bless you, folks. This is the life of your church. This is the life of your church. But for us folks that I don't want you to think bad of me, ladies. For us folks that don't dye our hair, I got a piece of news for you. Book of Proverbs says that's wisdom, by the way. Know what I mean? As I sit down, my wife, she looks at me and she said, "You're getting gray-headed." And I said, "Oh, thank God." She said, "Means I'm getting smart." But what I know, folks, is this. What I know is I sit down, as I see these young people, I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever forget this either. You're responsible for this right here. Moms and dads said they shall teach them by the way, that's Old Testament. What's the problem? Why are we teaching comparative spirituality in our seminaries? Everybody know what that is? Just to explain it to you real short, it's Eastern mysticism. These are Christian colleges, by the way. This book tells me, it says, "Meditate on my word day and night." It also tells me, it says, "Study thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of God." Wait a minute. If I'm supposed to empty myself where I can have a better spiritual experience, I'm missing the point here somewhere. This is what's being taught, folks. This is where we have come from. This is where we're not in. It's not in this book. I'll guarantee it's not in this book. But what I know is this, and every one of us had better remember this, is before you can sit down and get in the mess, you got to step out of the boat. Somebody asked me, and forgive me for not knowing your name and whatever, said, "Do you want to give an invitation?" I always give an invitation. The reason why I give an invitation is if nobody asks you, how are you going to know? I'm going to close. And the scripture that I'm going to close comes out of Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid." I don't care what your problem is. This is where it's settled. I don't know if you come for salvation. I don't know if you've got a problem. I don't know if you're going to rededicate your life. But what I know is this. Is the altar is a place of remembrance. I will tell you something truthfully. I was called to preach when I was 11 years old. I run from it for 55 years. The cost that it's cost me is horrendous. I'll not go into that. But at some point, I had to step out of the boat. And I cried out. I said, "Lord, save me. Save me."